On the contrary, the methods of coming near to God are quite different. The first way in approaching God is through prayer. When we pray, we come near to God, especially when we develop a serious, strong prayer life. Then we can feel the Spirit of God jumping inside of us. In other words, we feel God's presence alive inside of us. After prayer, another way to come near and to be close to God is the keeping of the commandments of God. When someone keeps God's law, then he comes near to God. The third way to come near to God is when we constantly express our gratefulness to God for all the good things that come from Him. To be in a state of thankfulness towards God, when we constantly feel God's help and see His hands in our daily walk, and we are forever praising Him, then we feel God inside of us. This is very important, to feel the goodness of our Lord. And we shouldn't stop at some specific favors that God may grant us, but we should begin to generally thank God for all the things around us, such as the entire creation, the birds, the animals, the rain, and the sunshine, and better yet, the salvation of our soul, the kingdom of God which He's making available to us despite of our sinfulness. When someone begins to take all of these things into account, then he gets a great feeling and feels a certain closeness towards God. A fourth way to come close to God is when we begin to understand the wisdom and providence of God, when we study the creation and we see the vast wisdom of God everywhere, and the height of God's wisdom being His incarnation, and the height of God's providence, which is His desire to save us. Then, when we feel these things, when we feel this way, then we come close to God. A fifth point is when someone is living with a constant spirit of repentance, living a life of their return towards God. Life of a return. What does that mean? It means that at every place and every hour, we have constant repentance. Sometimes we get the feeling that once we go to confession, we're okay for 5-6 months. No, we are missing the point. This is not repentance, which is to have a change of heart constantly, to live in a state of return towards God, to force my mind, which may be pulled by the world, to resist this pull and turn towards God. This true metanoia, literally meaning changing my mindset. Change of mind and heart. This is a way to come closer to God. And finally, I come close to God when I partake of God's mysteries, especially His body and blood, and when I live in such a way that I can say that I am coming near to God. And then we will see something wonderful. The Word of God says that God will come near to you. This is the methodology that will cut down the distance between us, the lowly and sinful creatures, and the incomprehensible God who is uncontainable by the entire universe, the infinite God whose great love forces Him to move towards us the minute He sees our first step towards Him. This is so great. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father hugs his son, even though the son acted like a spoiled brat, but the father is ready to take him in his arms because he sees his son coming back. God wants to come and meet us and have communion with us. The type of communion that will make us cry out, Abba, Father, which means that we truly feel very secure being children of God. This feeling that we get when we call God Father, and the security that we feel when we come to realize that how can we ever be afraid of anything since God is our sleepless Father. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just like a mother never abandons her child, I will never abandon you. And if a mother comes to abandon her child, I will never abandon you. When a man feels like this, then he feels very close to God, and he also feels something else. He feels the grace of God. Now, if you would ask me, what exactly is this grace of God? I could not answer you. It would be like telling you that someone sent me an exotic fruit from a faraway country, and I don't have any idea what it's called. And let's say I ate this fruit and it was delicious, out of this world. And you ask me, what did it taste like? I try to describe this taste, but I cannot exactly specify or pinpoint it because it is something else, something extraordinary. I cannot exactly describe it because it is something that you would have to try. You have to try this fruit yourself to be able to taste it, and then you will know what it tastes like. The grace of God cannot be described. It cannot be transferred from one person to the next. It takes a long time and a certain process to come to dwell or to be covered by the grace of God. It takes a very long time. It is a personal possession, a personal feeling. It is not subjective, but personal. Subjective meaning that it has to do with the makeup or nature of the person. In other words, we may get the impression that if someone is sensitive and sentimental, this may qualify them for the grace of God. No, grace is not something that we are born with. It is not in our predisposition. Evidence for this is that it comes and goes. It actually leaves a person at times, even though that person does not change his psychological makeup. So grace is a personal taste. The person knows about the grace of God in a very personal way, but cannot quite put it into words. So the person who comes near to God feels the grace of God come near him. He also feels that God touches him with something else, with heavenly gifts or charismata. In the Old Testament, God told his people, do not come to my temple with empty hands. Bring a gift. This is a very delicate point, and we can learn from this. Whenever we are visiting a friend or a relative, mom or dad, let's develop this beautiful habit. Let's take something small, a very small gift, but let's make it a point not to go empty-handed. By the way, our gift to God in the New Testament is the prosphoron and the wine that we take to church for the divine liturgy. So God, being the greatest of visitors, the greatest visitor, will certainly shower us with gifts when we ask him to visit us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. All these things are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the man who keeps striving to come near to God gets the feeling that God touches him with his gifts. And now St. James will advise us on how to come near to God and have him come near to us. Two pieces of advice given in a rather powerful tone. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He uses the description sinners and double-minded to wake us up. Wash your hands, you sinners. he uses this image from the Old Testament where people had to be washed and cleansed in order to offer their sacrifices to God. The priests in the Old Testament were washed at the laver before they would present the offerings to God. Even today, when the priest is ready to start the divine liturgy, he will wash his hands saying, "I will wash my hands in purity." And this is taken from one of the Psalms, meaning, "I would like to have my hands free from any impurity and evil. So I will wash my hands and I will come to offer the sacrifice circling your altar." But clean hands, which the Jews observe externally only, has a deeper and more spiritual meaning. And St. James here, by pure hands wants the Christian converts to keep their hands clean from murder. You may say that this may be so unrealistic. Christians cannot possibly kill anyone, or can they? We discussed this point before. In chapter 4, verse 2, "You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want." We also have to keep in mind that the Jews paid very little attention to this basic commandment of the Lord, "Do not kill." The Word of God says that the Jews were very quick, their feet were very quick to shed blood. In other words, they would kill at the least provocation and at a time from religious fanaticism even. But murder is not the only thing that makes the hands unclean. The hands can become unclean by all the other sins that can take place by using the hands, stealing for instance, and everything else that can render the hands filthy and odious. And the hands that were stretched by the lawless leaders of the Jewish people to seize the Lord were unclean and nasty hands, truly odious, criminal hands. These hands took an animal, a lamb, to the temple the day after they killed the Lord. They killed the true Lamb of God, and now with these blood-stained hands, they are hurrying to offer their lamb to God to celebrate their Sabbath. They were nasty, criminal, filthy hands. A hand that uses forgery, a hand that steals, a hand that strikes, a hand that is used for whatever evil action is a filthy hand and an odious to the Lord. This is why St. Paul says in his first letter to Timothy, 8 verse, chapter 2, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger and disputing." Holy hands, clean hands, because hands filthy by sin lifted in prayer are not accepted by God. These hands are not wanted by God. Hands that are marred with sin, hands that are odious to the Lord, even though they may give alms, their offering is not acceptable to God. Scripture specifically tells the priests in the Old Testament, "You will not accept the offering of a prostitute." In other words, wash your hands first, and with clean hands, you may present your offering to God. But let's not think that only the hands need to be clean, because St. James quickly adds the cleansing of the heart. "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded? Double-minded means double-souled in Greek. Two souls. Dipsyche. In actuality, we only have one soul. But with two souls, St. James is talking about the person who uses this soul for a double role. Sometimes the soul listens to God, and sometimes it listens to the world. To God and to the world. This double-mindedness is an awful thing. So purify your hearts, you double-minded. And St. James told us before in chapter 1:8, a double-minded man unstable in all he does. No, my brother, you will stick to what you are. You are a Christian. Stay a Christian no matter what it takes. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, because you were involved in all the pleasures of the world. Now mourn and weep and be afflicted. The opposite of hedonism is affliction and mourning. Blessed are those that mourn. The godly mourning. Blessed are those that mourn with this kind of mourning, because they will be comforted. When I see my miserable self in the light of God's commandments, I will mourn. How pitiful and miserable I have been. And I will cry aloud and wail. Sometimes we must cry internally and externally. Blessed are you that weep, because your cry will be changed to laughter, says the Lord. It is the blessed cry of repentance. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What laughter? Not the everyday laughter, the simple laugh, but the obnoxious laughter, the laughter of the prostitutes, the laughter of fornication, the laughter of people who entertain themselves sinfully and unethically, the laughter of the world of fornication. This laughter should be changed to grief and gloom. God does not want us to grieve. When we have God inside us, we live the resurrection. We are living in pure joy. But we must mourn for our evil deeds. And if we constantly fall, we should constantly grieve. And your joy should be changed to gloom if you constantly fall. What joy? The carnal and worldly joy. So this sinful joy will be changed to spiritual joy after we weep and feel sorrow for our past sins. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is the closing verse for this paragraph. And this is a very serious conclusion for this paragraph, that we must humble ourselves before God. We must not be friends of the world, and we must come near to God. And we must purify, cleanse our hands, and purify our hearts. Again, the conclusion for all of the above is humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. Christ Himself told us that whoever glorifies Me, I will glorify him not only in this present age, but also in the age to come, in the kingdom. My friends, we will stop at this point, and I would like to tell you that the Word of God is what truly feeds a person. It has been about a year since we started to send out our cassettes, and your response has been overwhelming. Nationwide, from Puerto Rico to Hawaii, all over Canada, and all over the States, the thirst of our dear brothers and sisters for the Orthodox Word of God is great, and this amazing interest has truly brought us a lot of joy. Truly, a person cannot succeed in anything worthwhile if he does not listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God beautifies the soul, shapes the soul into a true masterpiece. And a human being can become a masterpiece of divine grace by listening to the Word of God. First and most important, the Word of God. The Word of God is of paramount importance. We should listen to the Word of God whenever possible. We should be quick to listen. Again, we must only listen to the Word of God from Orthodox sources. Let's be careful, because there are deteriorated wells according to the prophet, freatas in detrimena. In the olden days, people would build a round wall on the top of the well to keep the muddy and stagnant surface waters from entering and polluting the pure water of the drinking well. So deteriorated wells are wells that had their surrounding walls smashed, allowing all kinds of pollutants to enter. And today, most Christians drink these polluted waters of Christian heresies. Let's never listen to the Word of God from heretical and unorthodox sources. Never, never. We are blessed to have Orthodox Bible studies in every parish. Many of our priests and theologians are quite competent to teach the Word of God. Let's only listen to them. We must listen to the Word of God, study it often, if we want to be healed from our passions. We cannot have self-knowledge if we don't have the Word of God. Also, the Word of God should help us to wake up, to make us question ourselves. What am I doing for my soul? And not only on Sundays or whenever we listen to a cassette, but at all times, on a daily basis. This is the true spirit of repentance, the true spirit of return to God. The spirit of repentance is constant. We sin constantly, and we must grieve and repent constantly. The assurance of salvation is a treacherous teaching, one that has been fished out of those deteriorated wells that we just talked about, an invention of the devil. The true Orthodox spirit was captured perfectly by Father Silwan. Keep your mind in hell or Hades and despair not, meaning, Lord, I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm headed towards the wrong place, but I trust in you. I can only depend on your mercy. You can save me if you want to. This is orthodoxy, the spirit of humility that God loves so much. All the prayers of the Desert Fathers and the monastics reflect this spirit, the spirit that lifts up all the way to heaven. Finally, my friends, we have been touched by your overwhelming support for our humble work. At times, we may tire you with some involved theological discussions, but please persist, because this is the ingredient that is lacking in most of the sermons today. Theology is real food for the soul. Sunday school teachers, see to it that you teach some basic theology to your students at an early age. They will stand firm when their peers are swept away by emotion and sentiment. Finally, we appreciate your most encouraging letters and phone calls, which have been a great source of motivation and inspiration to us over the entire year. May God bless you always.